Today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5. We are teaching out of the Old Testament. We have been actually for the last few years. And yes, that's right, I said years. We have been teaching biographically, doing a biographical survey of all the people, starting with Adam and Eve all the way through the Old Testament. And this week we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you actually want to hold a Bible, if you want to follow along yourself, we have a Bible cart over here in the back. You can either get up and grab one, or you can raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring you a Bible so that you can follow along in the text. If you don't own a Bible or you like the one that we had today, just take it home. It's yours for free. People in the church have donated and paid for all those so that everyone in the church can be without excuse and actually get to hold and engage in God's Word. For some of us, though, it's easier to follow on the screen. So all the verses I'm referencing will be up on the screens here. And so let's get started. 2 Kings chapter 5, we are introduced to the story of a man by the name of Naaman. And Naaman and his story are going to collide with the man who we met with last week, whose name was Elisha, the prophet of God, who is going about sharing the good news of God. Now, here's the coolest part about this story for me, is I've had a few people, especially other church people that don't go to Kesed, go, I heard you guys have been in the Old Testament for like 2.5 years. And I'm like, yeah, and they're like, and people are cool with that? And I said, well, listen, the Holy Spirit is the one that we felt that drove us to do this. And what's really funny is there's a lot of New Testament teaching in the Old Testament. And that's the brilliance of the way that God's Word comes alive. This particular story, the story of Naaman and Elisha, is clearly an example of the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a New Testament story in an Old Testament package. And today, I think you're going to see that clearly and just how evidently God wants to relay his message of the gospel, which means the good news to his children, even setting this stage back here before Christ was even on the scene in the flesh. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, this is what it says. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. This is a description of the man, and it's actually a quite detailed description, even though it's just a small single verse. The first thing we learn about Naaman is that he was a Syrian military man of valor. He was a man who had accomplished great things and had won great battles. He was also very rich. He was a successful man both politically and relationally in terms of the kingdom and the people. He was very well known. He had servants and slaves, and he was the commander-in-chief of the entire King Aram's army, and was probably also the prime minister. This was a very known man. This was a man who followed his people, believed in his people, and loved his people. Now, what's important to know about this is that he was not one of God's people. This was a man who was Syrian. He was a man who was not of the Israelites. As a matter of fact, the war that he had waged, that he had won many times and many battles, was actually against the Israelites. Naaman was a Gentile, someone who was not a part of God's covenant people. And so let me just paint this as clearly as I can. If you are a young Jewish person or a Jewish person of any age growing up in Israel and you hear the word Naaman, you think conqueror. You think prime minister, you think wealthy, you think pagan, you think someone who came and enslaved some of our people, and you think he is a very, very bad person. That's who Naaman was. Now, in his country, he was a man of valor, because all heroes have countries, all countries have heroes, do they not? And to them and what they've accomplished, but to God's people, he was a very, very bad man. The text also says that Naaman was a leper. Leprosy is a dreaded skin disease. It's a chronic infectious disease that causes skin sores, nerve damage, and muscle weakness. It disfigures the body, and it gets worse over time. Naaman was a mighty man, but he had no power to stop the leprosy that had begun to afflict his body. He was chained to his disease. He was a prisoner, and he was hopeless. So, I told you that the story is a precursor to the gospel, right? What I've just painted for you was a man outside God's covenant people. A man that, in relation to God's people and God's movement and what God was doing, and let's just say the church, he was a man that didn't fit into any of that. As a matter of fact, he was a man who was against all of that. He didn't like religion. He didn't like what the people stood for, and he certainly didn't like God. He was a man who in his own right had accomplished much. He was successful. He was powerful. He was not weak. But in spite of all that he had accomplished, he was still chained to his own sickness. Now, in this particular case, which I think is beautifully illustrated and explained, Naaman's sickness was on the outside of his body, known as leprosy. For you and I today, when we relate this to the New Testament gospel, this is the same as any other person we've ever met, no matter how famous, no matter how successful, no matter how strong. For if they do not have Jesus Christ, they are chained to the sickness of sin that lies on the inside of their body. There's just no escaping it. No matter how powerful, no matter how much you serve, no matter how famous you get, without Christ and his gospel, his good word, you are chained to your brokenness, like Naaman was chained to his leprosy. Now, Naaman, at this point, is looking for help, especially a man of means looking for help. I mean, you don't think for a second he didn't go sit before the sorcerers and the seers and all the other cult leaders in Syria. Don't think he didn't travel to the high mountaintops and make sacrifices. Don't think that he didn't try every ointment and salve that there was. Don't think that he had not exhausted all effort to take the one part of his life that he was out of control of and put it in control. Don't think that. When you say, well, you don't know for sure he did that, I do know for sure that he did that, because the very next verse sets the scene for Naaman's soon-to-be healing. Verse 2, now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of all his leprosy. Now, in the midst of all this conflict, in the midst of all this struggle, this little girl from Israel gets drawn off. She doesn't even have a name. She's just the little girl. The little girl from Israel comes and she works in bondage and slavery. Her parents have been removed. Her brothers have been removed. Her family has been removed. Her country has been removed. And frankly, so has her identity. The one thing she has, which is the one thing that many of us who follow God have in the midst of destruction, is her faith. She has her faith. She decides that she believes in the God of Israel. She believes in the good news of that God. And so what does she do? She shares with her captor the good news that there is a healer of the one true God in Israel. There's a healer in Samaria. There's a healer there. Now, when I said earlier, well, you don't know for sure that Naaman searched at all these things, tell me this, because you're going to see how he responds to her word. If you were a powerful general of a country and your slave girl came to you and gave you an opinion, would you listen to her opinion and receive it like he did if you hadn't already exhausted all others? No, if there were any other opinions to listen to, you would say, listen, slave girl, go back to doing your work and don't open your mouth unless I talk to you. But in this story, the slave girl speaks, Naaman responds. Why? Because he's exhausted all effort to heal himself. He's at the end of himself. And it's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Listen to verse 4 through 7. Naaman responding to this little girl. So Naaman went and told his lord, the king of Syria, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I a god to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. So the king mistakenly thinks it's a trap. The king of Israel mistakenly thinks that this man is sending this great general of his to be healed in order to trip me into battle, which he doesn't want, because the people of Israel are weaker and lesser than the people of Syria. But that's actually not the case. What's actually the case is the king has been so overcome by the passion of Naaman that there might be help for his body that he says, yes, go, and I'll send a letter ahead of you. Now, Naaman is not only willing to go, he's willing to get a letter from his king to take to the enemy kingdom in order to travel. And not only that, but he brings with him gold and silver and clothing. He brings with him a bounty. He brings with him something that he is willing to lay before whoever will heal him, because that's what people do when they want healing. They say, whatever you want from me, I'll give you. It's common human sense to say, I'll pay the cost. And Naaman is willing to pay that cost. Why? Because Naaman has a clear desire for healing. Listen to me. And you evaluate whether this is Holy Spirit or Danny. If you don't know how sick you are, then you cannot have a clear desire for healing. Okay? If you think that's Danny, dismiss it and wrestle with it on your own. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't know how sick you are, how chained you are to what's inside you as a person without Christ and what he brings, then you cannot have a clear desire for healing. Therefore, you cannot have a passion to go and seek out the health you need, because you don't even know you need it. Naaman knew he needed it. He knew it was required. So when the slave girl spoke, he listened, because that's all he had. It was almost a whisper in comparison to all the other people, I'm sure, that had spoke health into his life. Do this, dance this, take this, drink this, climb here, pray this, sacrifice that. She comes in and says, hey, the one true God, if you go and seek him, he will find you. And Naaman, because he knows his sickness, because he feels the burden of his chains, says, I will go. And he goes in search for this God and the health he brings. And not does he just go and search, but he goes in search for this God with an offering. Because he recognizes that it must cost something to receive this kind of love. It must cost something to receive this kind of healing. Watch how the story unfolds. It says, verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, Elisha's the prophet we met last week, he sent to the king saying this, why have you torn your clothes? Let him, Naaman, come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. I love this. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that Naaman comes. He has his horses. He has his gifts. He's got his men. He's obviously very covered up at this point, for leprosy is quite contagious, meaning Naaman could have had a mask on. I mean, he would have looked like something out of a movie, like you're imagining. And he comes and he gets down off his horse and he knocks on the door of Elisha's house, expecting Elisha to come out and cure him with all the pomp that wealth like this demands. See, when you buy your miracles, you better expect your miracles to meet the wealth you bought them with. Right? We have a customer service thing here in this country. Right? Hey, I prayed 5 hours. I expect 5 hours worth of miracle. This is the man. This is what happens with people. Okay, especially religious people. They expect you to respond a certain way because they've served a certain amount. And they've given a certain amount. And you should be a certain way. There's just no one-way giving. There's no like, hey, I'm here to do whatever. It's all very formula. It's all very, it all is very rhythmed. And this is where Naaman is at. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses, it describes the scene, and his chariots, and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Elisha says, yeah, I'm not even going to talk to you, because I know what you're about. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you'll be clean. What does Elisha say? He says, no, you're not going to give credit to me. You're not going to give credit to the church. You're not going to give credit to any human, or any talent, or any gift, or any magical potion. You're going to give credit to the God who heals you, because he loves you. So Elisha doesn't even let him see him. Elisha didn't even let Naaman see him. He sends a messenger who opens his door and responds to the whole pomp and circumstance. Oh yeah, we knew you were coming. There's a muddy creek down over the edge of the field. And I've been, by the way, in the River Jordan. It is not a pretty thing. It's as bad as any creek we have around here during the midsummer. It's not cool at all. Like I and all my teaching was like, the River Jordan, what? I was there last year. I remember being, and they had kind of prepped me like, eh, and I was like, gross, like, you know, just gross. And this is exactly Naaman's response, because he's ready to be healed. He's brought his cost for healing. He has all of his ducks in a row. He's on his journey. He feels like this is the right thing to do. He even listened to the one who whispered. And then Elijah gives the message and says, there's nothing you can do except go wash in the muddy place. Verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. I like how he even refers to himself in third person. And cure the leper. And that's when you know you're real frustrated. You're just like, I thought you'd at least come out and do something for the leper. Right? Do you not realize I have leprosy and your creek is filthy? Listen what else he says. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? That's so offensive. That's so rude. Aren't my waters better than anything you've got here? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you, saying, there is a healing. He didn't deny you that. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and listen to the words he's saying, and be clean? Naaman, this guy's saying you can be clean. So he went down, and this is so important you understand this. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. We read that, and we make the mistake of just going, okay, I got it. You don't got it. This is a man who is powerful. This is a man whose mind has got him where he's got him, obviously not his body. And now this is a man who walks up to a muddy creek with all of the people who have protected him and got him where he's going, who has to strip down piece by piece by piece, exposing his grossness and his hurt, and his wounds, exposing his nakedness before all of these people, who then has to wade in humility into the muddy waters of in a foreign land. Goes under once, comes up, still filthy. Don't think for a second he didn't look at all his sores and think, I knew it. Looks in humility at the parade of people at the shoreline watching. And his servant encourages him, you got to go down. He got 6 more. Goes under, comes up, still infected, still chained to the bondage, still chained to the sickness 3 times, 4 times, 5th time, he barely even goes down all the way. Because he's just raging inside at how he got talked into this. Starts to think, I knew there was no God. I knew there was no hope. I knew if I got involved in these people and this place, I'd get hurt. I knew it. Goes a 6th time, nothing. And just because he was there, he goes a 7th time. And I like to think when Naaman came out of the water, that actually the first person to respond was not him, but the servant and the rest of the crowd on the side. I like to think that when he came out of the water, everybody else went, and it took him a while to realize through their eyes, I'm changed. I like to think that because I find that people who truly have transformational, Holy Spirit transformation in their life are usually the last to claim they have that Holy Spirit transformation. People who tell you they're good, they didn't do anything, I'm in, don't worry about it. Those people who try to kind of walk you through how you're supposed to be versus how they're supposed to be, no. When people are calling me on the phone telling me, did you hear about so-and-so and what they did? When people meet me in a hallway and go, did you hear so-and-so? I usually get told by someone else when someone's going through a true transformation, when they're shedding sin, when they're link by link setting down bondage, other people around them sit at the shore of their life and go, oh, what is going on? I mean, he was this and now he's this, and then he's that. He's not even the same person he used to be. This is the gospel at work. This is what we do. We don't have to say anything to anybody about what we're overcoming. People know we're overcoming it if we're truly overcoming it. If people aren't telling you you're overcoming things, you're probably not. And you probably don't even know how sick you are in the first place. Therefore, you went in the water and went, I love church. You think that that would have worked for Naaman? This is disgusting. I'm just gonna dip myself in here a little bit. Am I better? No? So frustrating. Am I better? This is disgusting. I have people oftentimes, they'll attend church once, maybe twice. I had a guy attend church, walks up to me, shakes my hand, kind of squeezes it extra hard. That's when I know he's loving on me. No, right? Shakes my hand, and he looks at me and he goes, I've been here twice. Is my wife going to be nicer now? What? Like you dipped yourself in a Sunday morning and you just want everything to be better? Naaman had to do it at least seven times. At least give it seven Sundays. At least. Right? Go home, look in the mirror. Nope, still disgusting. And so is she, right? Right? We walk into these situations and we just expect that there's no cost, when the reality is there is a cost. It's not clothing, it's not gold, it's not diamonds. No, my friends, the cost is humility, is brokenness, is realizing that for you to know God, you have to stand exposed and naked, leprous on the inside, and knowing it. Knowing it is the key. When you don't know it, you're just taking a bath. Knowing it. Knowing what other people see in your life. Believing what other people see in your life. And standing there exposed to go, I can take that. Let's dunk. Let's go. Well, the church is dysfunctional. Amen. First. I'll be the first to say that. Church is full of broken people. Yep. Church is led by you. Right? Let's just measure it. I got as much chain around my life as any person in this room. I got as much stuff when you strip off the goodness of my Sunday morning performance as any person in this room. But I'm here to tell you what. I have dunked in the river seven times, and I know my Jesus, and I know the gospel of his word, and I am clean. And so can you. And so can you. This is the message of the good news. This is what people see, and we don't even have to say it. They see it like the people on the shore saw Naaman. They see it, and they're drawn to it. And that's called discipleship. That's called life and family, and what we're supposed to be about. This man was only partway through his transformation. Now he was, in a sense, cleansed, in a sense, forgiven, if you will. But he still had the mindset of someone who wanted to put some level of human element to it. And so it says that he goes back to the man of God, verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. He wants to still pay him. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Samuel says, no, Naaman. You're not clean because you're powerful. You're not clean because you're wise. You're not clean because you traveled so far and you put so much effort in. You're clean simply because God loves you and wanted to make you clean. This is the good news of the gospel. And Naaman experienced it, and it cleansed not only his outside but his inside. He went on to ask if he could take earth from Israel so that he could worship in his own land on the earth of Israel. He took earth from Israel back to Syria and had a place to worship. This changed everything about him. For Naaman, through the words of God, was made whole. Not through the power of Elisha, not through the power of the local church, through the words of God was made whole. This is the gospel message, and it continues its roaring echo still today. Naaman was unworthy of God's grace, especially to the Jews. To the Jews, he was another example of those deemed unworthy, like the poor, the weak, the oppressed, and the tax collectors, the Samaritans, and all the other Gentiles. These were all very, very bad people and unworthy of God's love. And yet, as we read today, Naaman was restored. Elisha's miracles continue to proclaim this gospel restoration message. It's a message that foreshadows Jesus himself in the New Testament. We read back just a little bit ago, Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son. That's 2 Kings chapter 4. Then Elisha, now in this 2 Kings chapter 5, heals Naaman of leprosy. In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha also multiplied loaves of bread to feed 100 people with some left over. Think about the gospel restoration message now in the New Testament. When Jesus raises a widow's son in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus heals a man of leprosy in Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus feeds people with loaves and fishes in John chapter 6. All of this echoes all of that. All of this is a precursor to all of that, because Jesus Christ is what we are here for. And we are here to serve and receive his grace and his love and his forgiveness and his bondage-breaking story. We are here to receive the release of the chains in our life. The problem is a lot of us don't even know we need it. Luke chapter 4, verse 24, is Jesus reminding the Jewish people of the kinds of people that Jesus is coming after. Luke 4, 24 through 28. You can put that up there for me if you would. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. Okay, hold on. Good man. Okay, watch. Okay, this is Jesus talking with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and what does he say? He brings them back to this time, and he says, listen, there has always been hard times, and there always will be hard times. And he says to him, there were many people suffering during the 3.5 years of famine. And then watch, it goes on, and there were many widows. And Elijah was sent to none of the other widows, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Do you know what Zarephath in the land of Sidon screams to the Israelite people? That she's a pagan. That she's not worthy. That she's a bad person. And Jesus says, during the famine, who was Elijah sent to? The bad people. The broken people. The people who would receive his love. No one else. He says, not even anybody in Israel. And then he goes home to drive it. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, the bad man. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They attacked Jesus. They pushed him towards a cliff to throw him off, and he miraculously escaped between them. Because why? Because Jesus is saying this. I've said it back then, I'm saying it now, and I'll say it in the future. Jesus Christ himself, in this verse, has said that he is the great physician. He is the one who heals and ministers to those in the greatest need of divine sovereign grace, and they are always the very sick and the shattered. Do you define yourself as someone in the greatest need of divine sovereign grace, or are you someone who just has a little bit of need of divine sovereign grace? I just got a little bit of need. I only got a little bit of leprosy. It's on my toe. So technically, I'm dunking all of my leprosy in the waters of nasty, disgusting waters of church life and pastors who don't know what they're talking about. Do you define yourself as someone who is of the greatest divine need? Are you deeply shattered? Are you deeply broken? Are you deeply sick? For these are the people Christ came for. And these are the people who see and hear his gospel message. He showed himself to be that great physician. This is the continuing, clear, and present message of the gospel. Jesus wants to break every piece of bondage, every chain. And it's from this place and this perspective we find life. For our God makes the broken and the bad both whole and holy. That's what he does. You want to know who Jesus is? You want to know what you should be telling people over coffee? That. No one's going to believe that you actually believe that, by the way, unless you actually claim to have been sick before in the first place. No one's going to think with leprosy all over their face that you who got leprosy healed off your toe can relate, because you can't. You don't know what it's like to strip down naked on a shore of all your peers and be honest about your broken garbage. And so no one believes you when you show the glove of cleanliness and say, look, I'm healthy. Take it all off, man. Well, now that's not appropriate. We don't need to talk about that here in church. Yes, we do. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. This is the verse called taking it all off. Ready? Okay. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in transgression, by the way, for those of you who don't think this applies to Christians, it's brothers and sisters. It applies to you. Filthy you. Right? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Be aware, his stuff's going to spread to you, so be careful, but get involved and restore him. Next. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Bear the burdens. Get in one another's lives. Get involved. Lift up the heavy things. Next. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. People who can't own this message right here today, this is your life verse. Write it in the Bible and get it tattooed on your calf to only show during summer. Yeah? That's yours. If you think you are something when you are really nothing, then you are deceiving yourself. You evaluate if it's me or the Holy Spirit sharing it. I'm here to be exposed. You evaluate it. You take it home. You leave the church if it's full of blasphemy. No problem. But I'm going to stand here every week and say, unless you're willing to look at that, then you are going to miss it. And you are going to take it with you everywhere you go. In your marriage, in your business, in your life, in your kids. You're going to see it like Naaman would have seen the leprosy every morning. He splashed a foot, said, forget you, Elijah, went home. And you know what? When he took his clothes off at home, he was the same dirty, broken man. But when he listened to a brother, when he listened to a family, and he exposed what he was one time, two times, five times, six, seven times he came up. He didn't have to say a word because everybody knew it. He was brand new inside and out. This is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is it at its core. It breaks the chains and sets the captives free. God makes the broken and the bad both whole and holy. My friends, this is the story of our Jesus.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross, and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah, give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of the Heavenly Father. When I look at the story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? Do you feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't! You're no match for the powers of hell. And the urges of sin will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one, and he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me, say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed, or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive. Let me have your sin, son. Okay. When I give him my sin, Let's stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were gonna set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
Never hear anything from any sermon I ever preach other than the message you heard here today. The gospel, good news of Jesus Christ. Then I will leave this life a failure. For nothing I have ever accomplished has matched the first time I realized how broken and depraved I am and always will be without Jesus Christ, my God. I remember it clear as day. I remember making huge mistakes, life-altering mistakes. I remember looking at the skills, the gifts, the talents, the things that God had given me and realizing how poorly I had squandered them. I remember seeing nothing but chain around my life, around my heart, and around my future. And I remember someone asked me in the midst of it all, if I leave, if everybody leaves, if everything falls apart, will you still preach? Will you still follow? Will you still proclaim to know this God? And I'll never forget realizing that's the only thing I did know. And that was that the love of my God has set me free. And that mattered how many times I went under that muddy situation, no matter how many friends I've lost, no matter how much money I've lost, no matter how much reputation I've lost, I know this, that I'll come up, and even if no one else is standing on the shore, Jesus will be. And he will be there. And he will proclaim over my life that I am clean from the inside out. This is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is the only reason I can stand here today. It's because I am shattered and broken and bound up inside without the grace that flows through my spiritual veins this afternoon. You evaluate. Am I sharing or the Holy Spirit when I ask you, enough's enough? Are you willing to set down the stuff that keeps you from a whole marriage? Are you willing to set down the stuff that keeps you from being in a church community? Are you willing to set down the robes that cover your brokenness and your darkness so that your chains can be removed by the gospel message of Jesus Christ, link by link, hook by hook, lock by lock? Are you willing to be exposed and vulnerable? Are you willing, like so many before us and so many after, to release what's common in this life, to choose the uncommon of the next? Are you willing spiritually claim the blood of Christ over your life and the brokenness of his body? That's what communion is about. It's about chain-breaking relationship with God and proclaiming it as such. It's about recognizing that because of this blood, that poured down that wooden cross because of the innocence of a man who was God himself, who was pure, who took the Barabbas for all of us. Because of the body that was broken, represented by the bread that's here, we can consume the reality of this grace, and it can flow through our lives from the inside out. And we can be cleansed and renewed. We don't have to backbite. We don't have to gossip. We don't have to cheat. We don't have to divorce. We don't have to lie. We don't have to steal. We don't have to exaggerate. We don't have to live in shame. We don't have to live in quietness. We can be people who are bold and resilient and who proclaim the story of Jesus, not just over our lives, but over all that watch us upon the shoreline of our existence. This is the good news. You evaluate, is it me or the Holy Spirit? You need to change. And you can't without the transformation of God and all that he has for you. You cannot do it. And so therefore, my friends, you are broken like I was broken. And if you've never accepted Christ in your life, I'm here to tell you right now, you can strip that brokenness off and you can submerge yourself in the presence of him who will make you clean. You don't have to bow your head. You don't even have to close your eyes. You have to confess with your mouth and say this: Jesus, you're Lord. I'm not. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I believe that you are God. And I believe that you love me more than anyone or anything has ever and ever will. Accept me as your child. My friends, you can leave here cleansed. You can leave here a new person if you believe that in your hearts. For some of you, you've believed that a long time, but you've never really been able to be fully engaged. You feel almost forgotten. You know, one thing that jumped out to me in this story was the little girl that shared with Naaman, the one who was ripped away from her family, the one who was ripped away from all she knew, the one who was a slave in bondage, who decided, because she believed in the gospel message of her God, to share the life-giving news with Naaman, who was her captor, about a God who could heal him. You know, that little girl, tell me this. Do you think when Naaman came home, unable to bestow gratitude and gifts upon anyone, when he saw her in the courtyard, come through the door, and she saw him cleansed top to bottom, do you think she was a slave anymore? Do you think that he didn't drop to his knees and hold her and love her and care for her and do all he could do to raise her above himself? Do you know that God doesn't forget the little girls in our lives? He doesn't forget the little girls in struggling situations or the little boys that struggle just to raise a hand in worship because you were slapped down when you went to church as a kid. You can't express that kind of thing. Do you know that God doesn't forget and wants you to awaken to the reality that you are proclaiming his gospel every step you take out of the muddy water that is your healing? You are proclaiming it in your testimony and your life. You judge. Is it me or the Holy Spirit causing that tight feeling in your chest right now? You're not forgotten. You can be saved. You are clean. Stand firm and worship the God whose body and blood flowed and was broken in order to make bad people and broken people whole. Holy. Heavenly Father, as we take a moment now, Lord, to participate in this communion, as we take the bread and the juice back to our seat, and we remember what it is you've done for us, will you prompt within us, God? Will you prompt within us what you want us to set down before you, and what you want us to pick up and hold on to as truth? God, we serve you. We participate in this relational, bondage-breaking communion only for you, because we love you. We lift you high. high above all else. In Jesus' precious name.